14 tonight. Make sure you bring the Jeep right back. Just say, God, listen. Exodus 14. This message was inspired at my parents' house the other night as I went by, and one parent is leaving, so okay. But it was inspired at my parents' house. Mom had recorded that movie, Ten Commandments. Great movie, the one in 1956. We were looking at a clip of the Red Sea being parted. And it just inspired my message for tonight that God already has an answer. The Red Sea didn't catch God by surprise. The lion's den didn't catch God by surprise. The fiery furnace didn't catch God by surprise. There's nothing in life that catches God by surprise. He already has the answer. And as I said earlier, there is purposeful positioning that God has for us. He puts us on purpose where we're supposed to be. And it may not be where we have picked. You know, we would love to live closer to the beach than the mountains because we're beach people. But guess what? God put us toward the mountains. You know why? Because we would never be here if we were close to the beach. And God knew that. Y'all can laugh. That was a joke. That's why we know we're an hour from the mountains and we're 4 hours from the beach. Because I would always be at the beach. Do what? Yeah. So anyway, I don't know, that sea when it roars, I'm like, I hear you, God. Yes, I hear you, Lord. But, I mean, we like the mountains okay. We just like the beach a little better. But God does position us on purpose where he wants us to be. Well, this is a story of the Red Sea crossing. And I think what's so powerful about this is the revelation we learn out of this story. We've heard it from children. We've heard it in Sunday school. We've heard it taught all of our lives. But there are some powerful revelations in this story if we really look at it closely. Exodus chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and they camp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now God is speaking to the children of Israel and telling them where to camp. Camp by the sea. Now think about this. If they would think nothing of this initial command. Okay, no problem, Moses. Let's go camp by the sea. On the way we go, whistling, you know, carrying their stuff. We're going to camp by the sea. Not realizing that sea that they're camping beside, that God told them to camp beside, would become an obstacle or a potential obstacle very shortly. But God knows what he was doing. So they're camping by the sea. See, God's a beach person too. Camping by the sea. "For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in." That's what they think. He's saying, you know what? They're trapped. "Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." See, God wants the glory, church. He wants all the glory. God wants all the glory and honor so we can take no credit for that. And so he does supernatural things. He does spectacular things that only he can receive the glory from that, because that's what he desires. He said, I'm going to really, you know, we told a story a few weeks ago about the altar of Baal, the 450 false prophets against Elijah, and how, you know, they dug the pit, and Elijah said, "Fill the pit with water once, fill it twice, fill it three times, and soak the altar, and soak the wood, and soak everything." I mean, soak everything. And then when my God brings down fire, you're going to know God did it. I mean, that whole altar was soaked. And then Elijah prayed that few-worded prayer, and the consuming fire came down, licked up the water out of the ditch, licked up the water off the wood, licked up the water out of everything, dried it all up, and all the nations saw, yes, there is a living God who is the only true God. He wants the glory. And so he was positioning the children of Israel so he would get the glory, And also to continue to gain the trust of the people. Trust me. I mean, you think after 10 plagues. I mean, I always think about this. Some of you live in development. People around you, houses around you. Some of you don't. Think about you're in a development, houses all around you. 10 plagues come through your neighborhood, and none of them come to your house. They hit your neighbor on this side, skip you. Next plague comes, neighbor, skip, neighbor. Next plague, neighbor, skip, neighbor. All the way through, they had heard mamas crying, papas crying for their dead-born children, but not one plague came nigh their dwelling. Not one, because of the blood, because they stayed under the blood, because the blood of the Lamb was the thing that covered them, because they trusted in God more than the plagues that came. If we could trust in God more than the plagues that come, do you know God can take care of our children? God can take care of our homes. God can protect us at night. God can keep us safe on the highways. God goes before us. God goes behind us. God surrounds us. God is everywhere because God is in us. If we could trust that, God, you're more powerful than what comes against me. The Bible tells us that greater is he that's in me. Greater is he that's in me, the living God, than anything that's in the world. Greater is he. And he's about to prove himself again, like he needed to, but he does. He was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us? Now, a little background, remember this. These Israelites were the slaves of Egypt for over 400 years. They were slaves. They were taskmasking, making money, making profit. You're talking about a low payroll cost. That wasn't their biggest expense, was payroll. And here they had lost all of this labor. They had not only lost that, but Pharaoh had to swallow some dignity. The great Pharaoh that everybody bowed and worshipped, he led a band of Israelites get gone. And if you remember the story, not only did they leave, he told them to take everything they could pack with them. Take all the horses, take all the animals, take all your possessions, take what you want, take everything, just go, just go. But then God hardened his heart. He says, what have I done? I'm going to go back and I'm going to get them. But see, all this was part of the plan of God. It was all part of the answer to God. Next verse, Brendan. So he made ready his chariot. He took his people with him. He took 600 choice chariots. Think about that number. 600 chariots. And all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. He was coming with a vengeance. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. I'm going to tell you something. When you know who you serve, you can be bold, church. When you know who your king is, you can hold your head up high and not be ashamed and not be afraid. I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I walk in the boldness of that authority and that knowledge of who I am in him. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. And that gives us boldness to stand up against evil, against darkness, against naysayers, against the enemy, to say, do you know who you're messing with? You're messing with a child of the living God. So they had boldness. They were leaving. They were happy. They were singing. And I think about how they're so like us, because we're like, God, what you done for me lately? We praise God. Oh, Lord, thank you for the miracle. And then 3 days later, we're back on our depression medication because, you know, whatever. We had these swings. God is good to us every day and all the time. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. If we could learn that, really, it doesn't mean, church, it doesn't mean that we get to go to the candy store every day and every day's, you know, a skip in the meadow. Every day's a Disney World moment. There is reality of life that is hard, but in those hardships, God is still on the throne. We are not left alone to endure those hardships. God is still God, and all of our problems doesn't take anything away from who God is. All of our afflictions, all of our storms does not negate the strength of our God in any way. What he wants us to do is lean on him a little bit harder. God, I do trust you. Easy to praise God when you get a scratch-off ticket, $100. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. And by the way, $10 of that goes to church. Woo, thank you, Jesus. $100, woo. But then we scratch off 5 cards and win nothing. I don't know. I don't have no love. God must not love me. Really? God is good to us. He woke us up this morning. All of us in this room right now, some better know, but all of us can see. All of us can walk. All of us can hear. All of us can raise our arms and step with our feet. And as far as I know, most of you still in your right mind. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to have what you have now. People all over the nation, all over the world are in the hospitals, and they're imprisoned by hospital beds, imprisoned by bars of jail and prison, imprisoned by, you know, physical afflictions that they'll never, ever be able to overcome without a miracle of God. And here we are so blessed to be able to get out and to move and to drive. I mean, Mr. Williams would give anything to be able to, you know how he checked his mail today? When I got there, he was sitting in his car with the door open. I said, are you going somewhere or just get back? He said, well, I just backed the car to check my mail and come back. He had to back his car to the driveway to get his mail and come back. It's not that long a driveway, but he had to use his car to check the mail. And, you know, we are just so blessed that we can walk up a flight of stairs still and not fall over. Most of us can. Not pass out. We're just blessed. We're so blessed. And God just shows us that every single day. He shows us that. So they left with boldness. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses, all the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, his army. They overtook them camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, before Baal-Zephon, or whatever that is. When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and they saw the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. Isn't it amazing how fear seems to be the first thing that attacks our lives, isn't it? Fear. When something is uncertain, fear. When we can't see the answer, fear. When we don't know what to do, fear. And some of us are wired different than others. Some of us are the what we call the worry warts. Some of us make a mountain out of a molehill. Some of us are the what if people, when those things probably won't even happen. But we're analyzing everything. They had seen God keep them from 10 plagues. They had seen the most powerful man in the world they knew at that time release them out of slavery. I mean, just let them go and take all their possessions and march out. And you know they were singing on the way out. I mean, they were singing. Don't know what they were singing, but they were, I'm sure, singing unto God. Oh, God, we're free. Thank God we're free. You set us free from Pharaoh's hand. We're not going back. We're not his band. They didn't rap, but they sung. They sung. And they're marching out, taking all of this stuff with them. And the first sign of trouble, the first sign of uncertainty, the first sign of uh-oh, they're afraid. Why would God do all that he did, keep them from 10 plagues, set them free from slavery, get them to camp by the sea, only to destroy them? It makes no logical sense, even the natural mind, that God would do that. But fear took a hold of them. And Israel cried out, which is a good thing, to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, and how victory turns into defeat so quickly. Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Oh, they were singing Moses' praises, wasn't they, earlier? Oh, Moses, our deliverer. Moses, you the man. I'm talking about D.A., the man. You the man, Moses. I mean, wow. Thank you, Moses. You brought us out. You talked to Pharaoh for us. You stood before him in his court and told him what for. And told him, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. And it did. Now the same Moses that they lifted up, celebrating, they're now tearing him down. Saying, Moses, really? We did. And see, sometimes I think we're like that, church. We're afraid to go to the next place of uncertainty because we're so comfortable with what we know is certain. And man, if we could ever break out of that, I think about my daughter Christian. When she left North Middle, she went to CCTL. She didn't know anybody. She was very nervous about that, saying, you know what? I'm not going to have any of my friends with me. I'm not going to know anybody there. But she went, and she grew so much. She gained so much, not just head knowledge, but she grew in confidence. She grew in leadership. She grew so much from that experience. It wasn't comfortable. She was taking college courses in 10th grade. You know, it was a heavy schedule. It was a heavy schedule. Tons of homework. But she had to go an extra year of high school to get her, you know, so to speak. But she got a two-year associate. But she went 5 years to the basic four, taking a break. And there was times she was stressed. But you know what? If she hadn't have went through that, if she hadn't have left her comfort zone, she could have went to a regular school, went through the regular routine, come out, but things would have been different for her. God takes us out of our comfort zone to position us in a place that, you know what? Trust me. Just trust me. Launch out, as Jesus told the disciples, launch out into the deep and drop your nets. Launch out into the deep. There are creatures living in our seas at different depth levels that aren't at other depth levels. And you have to go out deeper to find some of those animals. It's in the depths of that you find creation that you don't see in the shallow waves. And God is saying, step out of your comfort zone and trust me and watch what I can do with just a little bit of your faith. Watch what I can do. So they're coming out of Egypt. They're afraid. They're kind of, you know, downplaying Moses. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Oh my gosh, are you serious? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Church, some people are like, you know, just give me my little box. No matter how miserable I am, at least I know what I got. Never venturing out. Never stepping out of the box to see you might like something else a little bit better. There's a little bit something more for you here, but you've got to leave here to get there. They'd rather have died as slaves than experience freedom. Are you serious? Think about that. I mean, to me, a day of freedom is better than a life of slavery. A day of freedom. To know God has delivered us and set us free. I would rather die free than die a slave. And thank God we as God's children, when we leave this earth, we're not slaves anymore to sin, slaves to the devil, but we're free because the blood of Christ has set us free. Thank God for that. Moses said to the people, I love this verse. This is a verse for us today, April 27th, 2016. This verse is just as real for us at this very moment. He said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. Just stand still. Don't do nothing. Don't even say nothing. Don't doubt. Don't gossip. Don't bicker. Don't, you know, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See what I can do. Just stand there and just trust me and watch what I can do. Isn't that kind of how our salvation is, the cross? We didn't do a thing to earn that. Care what anybody teaches in churches, we didn't do a thing to earn it or a thing to keep it. Jesus did all the work. On the cross, it is finished. I've done all the work. Just stand still and receive what I've done for you. Thank God for that. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. God's going to do it. Just, you know, don't be afraid. And I often wonder about Moses. Nobody knows. We wasn't there. But I wonder, did he know what was going to happen? Or was he solely trusting God that however he'd make a way, whether he's poofed the army out, just poof them, whether he would just lift them up and put them in the Red Sea and drown them that way, whether he, I don't know if Moses knew what God was going to do. I think it was a declaration of complete, utter faith that said, don't be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Just, I don't know what he's going to do, children of Israel, but just stand still because he's going to do something. He's going to show up some way. Let's just wait and see what he does. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. That's powerful. You know what he's saying? And church, this goes to us right now. Your enemies, your demons against you, those dark forces trying to fight against you, watch the salvation of the Lord what he can accomplish, and you will see them no more forever. I believe God can still make a forever exit of those things that attack our lives, and that we are healed forever of that. I mean forever of that, where it don't come back no more. No more, no more, no more. It hits the road, Jack, and it don't come back no more, no more, no more. Because God's a forever God. When that woman got healed the issue of blood, I can guarantee it, you can take it to the bank. She never had a blood issue the day she saw Jesus again. Afterlife. Ever. The day the 10 lepers got healed, you can guarantee they never had leprosy again as long as they lived. Because when Jesus fixes something, we turn from being a Ford to a Toyota. We go on forever and ever and ever. That's what God does for us. I mean, he just fixes it, and he completes it. You're going to see your enemy no more forever. Here's the good news, church. He's accomplished that on the cross of defeating Satan on our behalf. That I don't have to ever, ever see death, ever. The grave, ever. Darkness, ever. That's been completely finished for me. That the enemy that tries to take my soul cannot have my soul, for my soul belongeth unto the Lord. That's a very encouraging thing to remember. Next verse, Brandon. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall shut your mouth. That's what it means. Shut your mouth and let God fight for you. Wouldn't that be great? See, me and Mel are wired different. There's certain times that I'll get, you know, I've mellowed through the years. I guess being a pastor, I've kind of had to because I can't, you know, be a jerk no more. But I've kind of mellowed, and we kind of reverse roles. Melanie's a little more now. I've got to pull back sometimes. The show King and Queens, that comedy King and Queens, she's Carrie. there's times I got to pull her back. But no, she's not mean. And Melanie's not mean either. It's just, you know, yeah, but I mean, Carrie's not really mean either. She's just got her buttons you push. If we could learn to hold our peace and let God just fight our battles. There's times with Melanie, if I need to use that in her, release the hounds. Go tell them. And she'll march right in there. Get what she needs and walk back out. I hear you, girl. You fight. And because you know what? Let Melanie fight it. She's wired. She go get it, girl. I'll be the good cop, you be the bad cop. Works out great. But if we can let God, he wants to fight for us. Now, church, I can be aggressive on certain things. You mess with my family, you mess with the church. Yeah, you'll. I've had a few choice words with people in the church before that were trying to cause harm, but I let it very clear that wasn't going to happen. They didn't ever come back. No more, no more, no more. So I can be that way if I need to be. But I love what he says here. The Lord's going to fight for you. We spend so much energy. I want you to think about right now how many battles you're being won right now that you're spending exhausting amount of resources trying to fight, and you're no better for it. You've gained no edge. You're no further ahead. You're still in the same pit with the same problems. But when we step out and say, okay, God, the gloves are off of me. It's kind of like the old wrestling days. I guess they still do it, where they had a tag teamer, you know, guys in a wrestling ring. When they had duo and he'd wrestle and he'd reach the ropes, tag the other guy would jump in. It's time for us to tag God. Tag God. I'm out, God. You in. Watch what happens here. Just watch what my God can do. We exhaust so, how many sleepless nights do we have if we would just turn it to God, we could go to bed and rest in him. The Bible says to cease from our works as he did his. Cease from trying to do it ourselves. Cease from trying to tear down those walls ourselves and say, God, I can't fix this. I can't change this. I can't help anyway. Only thing worry causes is high blood pressure and heart problems. Worry does not fix anything. And I'm preaching to the choir myself with this. But I want you to hear this statement. Actual worry, I'm not talking about wisdom. I'm not talking about you know, planning. We all need to have wisdom and plan and think about things. Yes, all that. I'm not saying go around and be some kind of zombie, you know, not know nothing. But worry in itself, just worry, absolutely fixes nothing. It only causes problems. But if we could just step out and say, God, I'm not going to worry no more about this because I'm wasting away precious moments of my life that I can never get back because I'm worrying. Never get back. You know, I've been on vacations. I've been different things where things get on my mind, and it's like you go here, you can't escape it. You go here, you can't escape it, and it just follows you like a plague. That's no way to live. Once again, I understand real life issues happen, and we can't just turn off life. But there comes a point where we have to give it to God and just hand it off to Him and say, I'm going to be out of the way. It's time that we be the Tom Brady's and not be touched because we're too pretty. And give it to the old fullback and let him do all the grind work. Just step back. I'm too pretty to get best with. I won't let God fight my battle. And hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go where? Forward. Think about this. Margie and Donna and Stacy and Melanie and Kelly, they're on the beach. Okay, they're all down. Say they're at Myrtle Beach. They're standing on the sand. They're right there where the waves are, on the sand. I mean, the waves are coming through their little toes. And I come out there, the prophet of God. ISIS is coming behind us. And I stand before them on Myrtle Beach. Ladies, forward. Can't swim. Don't like sharks. Don't like getting wet. I'm a cat. I mean, whatever your issue is. Go forward. And they're like, Pastor, we can't. It's called the Atlantic Ocean in front of us. How can we go forward? God's got a message that's much deeper than naturally going forward. He's talking about spiritually going forward too. Go forward. Trust me enough to keep moving in the direction I'm taking you. And that gets hard because, church, sometimes we follow directions God gives us. We might run to a dead end, we think. We might run into a blocked road. We might run to something that seems like, okay, is this where the path ends? And God says, no, it ain't. Just wait. You went to where I told you. Now wait. I've got another step for you. And wait on God to open that next portal for us. God had a plan. God had an answer. He didn't lead them to the sea for them to drown. He led them to the sea so they would see who He was. But lift up your rod, He told Moses. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. I want you to think about, and this has been proven that this event happened by historians, by all kinds of people. It's been verified that it was a Red Sea phenomena. They have found chariot wheels. They found all kinds of artifacts in the bottom of that Red Sea. Think about this. God's telling me on Myrtle Beach, Pastor James, stretch up your boogie board and wave it across the sea, and I'm going to divide it. Yeah, sure. I mean, think about how profound this was. He says, stretch out your hand to the sea, I'm going to divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Now, a point I never realized to my mother figure, as Ernest T. Bass says, shared with me the other night during that clip we was watching, how we think about dry ground as being, yeah, well, God moved the water and they walked on ground. But the Bible says dry ground, which means it wasn't muddy. Because think about this. How would the chariots, how would all them people have gotten across a muck of mud? It was dry. Just like the altar of Baal, God licked up the waters and dried. You could see dust as they went through the Red Sea. Dust in the middle of a sea. You talking about God showing up and showing off? He was letting the whole community know there ain't but one God. And He's not on some gold pole with an animal head. Well, He's part animal. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Lamb of God. He is the true and living God. He was showing off, boy. You shall go on dry ground right through the middle of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I'll gain honor over Pharaoh. They're going to see there's somebody's got bigger britches than Pharaoh. Somebody that's higher and mightier than old Pharaoh. It's going to be me. And over all of his army, over all of his chariots and his horsemen, I'm going to be top dog. Then the Egyptians shall know, the heathens shall know, I am the Lord. They're going to have knowledge. This is a supernatural, phenomenal event. These children of Israel look to be doomed. Think about this. If you were in a drawing, if you're in a boardroom in a business meeting and you drew up a plan, or you're on a, let's say you're on a football field and you're drawing, the coach drawing up a plan. Says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Okay, it's 3rd and 20. We're going to give it this running back. He's going to run right up the middle when they got 10 men on the front line. Okay, really? That's a stupid play that has no chance of success. Think about this. God drew up a plan that put them on the Red Sea, pinned them in on here. Then he made Pharaoh chase them. He made them. The Bible says he hardened Pharaoh's heart. So he induced Pharaoh to come chase them. So he made the army come one way. He put them right by the Red Sea on this way. If you were thinking, God, I'm not God, but couldn't you have a little better plan? I mean, I got all these thousands of soldiers chasing me on this side. You put me by a big old body of water. What do we do? But all that was purposeful positioning. Next verse, man. The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved, went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Next verse. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't even see it change. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. There was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by the night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. God put a protection barrier between his people and the enemy. We have that today, church. We have the protection of God's hand between us and the enemy all day long, 24 hours a day. Think how many times us or our children or our spouse was in harm's way, could have been gone in an instant. But God's hand was there. God's hand stepped in and provided supernatural provision. Because that's what he does. So God guarded them, protected them. Go ahead, Brandon. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. So all night long, God's just breathing really heavy. All night long, that sea, inch by inch, foot by foot, fathom by fathom, is being sucked up into two walls on both sides as God is blowing his breath upon that sea. And all night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. God breathed on that sea and created a pathway where there was no certainty. Now there was certainty. Where there was no way, now there is a way. Where it looked impossible, now it's possible. Where there was no hope, now there's hope. God does this for us today. Just because we look pinned in don't mean that we're stuck. Wait on the salvation of the Lord. Stand still. God wants our allegiance. He wants our trust. He wants our faith to be all in him, not all in us or in other people. Because other people can't save us. Other people can't heal us. Other people can't rescue us. Only the hand of God can do those things. All night long, the sea is being divided. Now it's divided. Now there's dry land. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. The very thing that was their opposition now became their escape. The very thing that looked like an enemy now became their friend, because God turned it around. Because God already had an answer. He already knew what was going to happen. This was not poor strategic planning by God. This was on purpose positioning by God. I'm going to do it so extreme. I'm going to do it so great that all the nation knows I am the Lord. See, God still moves on us, church. God still divides our waters. God's going to make a way for you. You stand still and you wait on God. Just wait on him. Just wait. And that's the hardest thing to do is wait. I hate waiting. I don't like waiting. It's the hardest thing to do is stand still and just wait, because we want to get in. We think we have answers. We think we can fix it. We think we can solve it. And we realize that we're not doing anything but exhausting our own mental peace. That's all we're doing. And God is like, if they would just quit fighting and let me fight for them. It's God's desire to fight for us. He so wants that. I've got this, child. Let me have it. Why are you struggling so hard when you could be living life of victory, knowing I'm for you, not against you? You have the next verse. This is Psalms 46:10. Love this verse. Be still, know that I am God. Oh, that sounds so simple, don't it? It makes such good preaching. It sounds so religious. Oh, be still, know I am God. If we can hear that, and it increase our faith for the moment. But when it counts is when the Red Sea's on one side and Pharaoh's always on the other. That's when it counts. Be still and know I'm God. You know, there's things in our lives we try to fight for, and we get nowhere with that. We gain no advantage through that fighting. But when we learn to be still, say, okay, God, you do what I can't do for me. But it takes us surrendering to him. It takes us trusting him with so much faith that no longer are we trying to make it work. We're letting God do it his way. Because remember, his way is not our way. His thoughts, not our thoughts. I mean, we go through seasons of our lives we never thought we would face. We go through things that don't seem fair. We go through things that hurt us. We go through things that we wonder where God was. But we have to trust God makes no mistakes. None. As hard as that is to fathom. Because it's easy for us to think he does, because we lose people we love, or because, you know, we got a child that's run amok, or we got a marriage that's on the rocks, or we lost our job, or things in life are just not going good for us. And we wonder, God, where are you at in that? God is where he's always been. In you. See, God still lives in us whether we're having a good day or a bad day. You realize that? He's still there. And so I am a firm believer that we can make a conscious decision to choose life and to choose joy and to choose peace. I'm not going to let you, devil, rattle my day and rattle my week and rattle my life. I'm not going to let you come in and suck out the joy and the peace that I'm supposed to have because I'm in Christ and he's in me. I'm not going to let you do that no more. You don't have that authority in my life to keep doing that. Because God, you got an answer waiting. And I'm just going to wait until it's revealed. I'm just going to wait until you reveal that answer. This was all part of a very strategic plan by God. It wasn't a mistake. And you may feel like you're in a place of, what's God doing? Why am I here? It doesn't make sense. I don't know why this is happening, why this is happening. Just be still and know that he's God and that he will be exalted among all nations. He'll be exalted in the earth. And he'll be exalted in you. And others will see, yes, you serve the true and living God. Because God is still moving in the earth. Church, God is still so alive and well, and he's still moving in us. Let's trust him. God has the answer. Let's just trust him. I see so many people. I counsel a lot of people, and I talk to a lot of people, and so many people fighting and struggling and battling and battling and battling and battling. And if we could just learn to lay down our weapons and let God fight for us, say, God, yes, we pray. Yes, we stay in the Word. And yes, we're on the defense spiritually. I know what Ephesians 6 tells us. We're in a warfare, and, you know, take up. I understand that. The helmet of salvation, spirit, is all that. I'm not saying that. We stay in God, definitely. Church, we don't do it without God. The first thing we should do about any situation, the first thing a Christian should do is what? Somebody say it? Pray. We should pray. And sometimes that's not our first thing we do. We start freaking out, trying to figure out how we're going to solve the problem. Let's pray. Let's let God solve the problem. He's a lot better problem solver than me. And if we could learn that our positions are purposeful and intended in many cases by God to be where we're at for a purpose, it's not by, you know, in closing, I'll say this. I love the story of Joseph. We know Joseph's story. In a nutshell, thrown in the pit, is going to kill him, decided not to kill him, sold him as a slave. Then he got promoted. Then he got falsely accused. Then he got in prison. And then he got promoted. That's Joseph in a nutshell. And here's the beauty I like about Joseph. In that prison, he was positioned intentionally. God knew he was going to be falsely accused. He was there for over 2 years in prison, innocent, truly innocent. But you know what? God found favor. And God was positioning Joseph to be the deliverer of his own family years later as they came into Egypt. I mean, it had been so long, they didn't know who he was. That's how long it passed. And he said, that's my family. So why was he in prison? So he could meet the baker and the cupbearer. Why? Because they had dreams. Why is that important? Because the dreams couldn't, he interpreted their dreams. Why is that important? Because the king had one that all the sorcerers couldn't interpret. And then the cupbearer, when he got out, remembered this guy Joseph, said he interpreted my dream and the baker's, and they both were right. Maybe he can help you, king. Bring him up. Oh, his time. Church, the answer had came. Joseph's answer came that day. The king called his number, and he called Joseph up. And Joseph interpreted that king's dream, and that king put Joseph in a position of authority to carry out that dream and made him only second to himself. He got to ride in the chariot up front. I mean, man, he got the aisle seats at the Capitol when the president walks in. You know what I'm saying? He had the position. He was in the podium behind the president and those two podiums. He was right there, second in command. Because God positioned Joseph there. You don't think Joseph battled that? He was human. God, are you serious? I mean, if I was a man, I'm sorry. If I was Joseph, got to watch saying that right now. If I was Joseph, I'd be thinking. I said that. I think all this news got in my head. I would be thinking, God, if I knew I was going to prison, I'd have went to bed with her at least. I mean, think about this. Lord, I refused her. She wanted me. She was hot. And she wanted me. I'm only a weak man. I mean, she was basically her eyelashes and pulling me in. And Lord, I said no to that. I'm a young, blooded male. And I said no. And I stood for you, God. And I'm in jail because of it? Lord, could at least have that memory down here. But no, God. I mean, think about what he must have been thinking. But God had a plan. He was positioning Joseph for greatness for himself and for his family to save his family. God had an answer to the famine of Jacob and all the family. God had an answer, and the answer was Joseph. It just took time for the answer to be revealed, but it came to pass. You may feel like you're in prison. Don't worry. You'll be out one day. God's going to bring you out. You may feel pinned in. God's got an answer. Just stand still. Know he is God, and wait on him. He's going to come through. LaJune, I want to beg you to do something in closing. I'm going to beg you. I would love for you, if you could you sing Midnight Cry in closing? We got the song up here. You don't have the words? Is that what you said? Oh, what'd you say? Okay, thank you. Get it pulled up for us. Do you have the words for that? You know it, don't you? When I sing it, I'm like, I want her to sing that tonight. Sing it in our closing, Midnight Cry. No, he's got the song already. We're good. It's okay. Oh, she got it pulled up on her tablet. Oh, okay. Thank you. Thank y'all, helpful people. Isn't it good to see LaJune tonight with us? Isn't it great to see her? Give her a hand for being here. So sweet. You give her a microphone. That don't work. That's good. I was using that one earlier. That's good. Use that one. You want to testify, LaJune?
Just that it is truly good to be here. And as I said last week, every time I come, I'm blessed. I'm blessed with the word. I always hear what I need when I need it. And just pray for me as I attempt to do this. Melanie, you know what I've been working on. I know I have sung it over a dozen times today till I'm just about croaky. But just pray for me. Sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it's closer now than it's ever been. I can almost hear the trumpet. Gabriel sounds the call, and at the midnight cry, we'll be going home when Jesus steps out. The dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air, and those that remain shall be quickly changed. Yes, they'll be changed, and at the midnight cry, we'll be going home. I look around me, and I see prophecies fulfilling, and the signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost hear the Father. And at the midnight cry, oh, at the midnight cry, when Jesus steps out on that cloud to call his children, the dead in Christ shall rise to meet him in the air. And then those that remain shall be quickly changed. Oh, they'll be changed. And at the
midnight cry. Oh, at the midnight cry. Yes, at the midnight cry. We'll be going home. Yes, we're going.
Beautiful. Thank you, Regina. Thank you, sir.
Nothing more special than hearing that call of God, is there? And I think about those that's gone on, they've heard that trumpet sound for them. They've heard that call of God, call them home. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to hear the voice of God saying, come home, my child. Come home. That's our hope, church. That's our hope, is that eternal life with Him. Thank you, Regina, for blessing us. I appreciate it. Being ready in season and out of season. Thank you very much. Well, let's stand our feet. We'll close out in prayer tonight. If you have an offering tonight, you can come put that in the offering plate over here to my right. Father, we thank you for this beautiful message tonight of the story of Moses and, God, how you showed up in his life and the people's lives and what we learn from that, to trust you, that, God, you have an answer. You already have an answer to our problem if we just learn to trust you. You've already got an answer to every problem that hasn't even yet came up. But you've got to answer to that. Let us just live that life of peace and victory and trust that we can enjoy living and enjoy serving you, Lord, to that extent. We pray, Lord, for all of our church family, those not with us tonight, and those that are sick and traveling or whatever the issue is, just bless them, keep them, watch over them, and bring us safely back together at your appointed time. We give you thanks and praise that you are Lord and God, and we are going to be still and know that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Hope to see y'all Sunday morning.